Certainty in Uncertain Times, number 8 in the Daniel series. This is an exposition of Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 10th, 2013.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence today, and I pray that as we come to the scripture now, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Not how we feel, not how we think it ought to be, but according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever have a bad day? I do. Sometimes I have a really bad day. Sometimes I feel like Alexander. And I have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth. Now there's gum in my hair when I got up this morning. I tripped on the skateboard and then dropped my sweater in the sink and the water was running. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. And Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. I said I was scrunched. I said I was smooshed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to get car sick. Nobody even answered me. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were 2 cupcakes in Philip Baker's lunch bag. Howard got a Hershey bar with almonds. Paul's mother gave him a jelly roll-up that had little coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put dessert in the lunch? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner. I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV. I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. And I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Ever have a day like that? You ever have one of those days when everything goes wrong? If it could possibly go wrong, it does. I've had days like that. I've also had one of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days when the doctor said, yes, it's a tumor. I'm going to call the neurosurgeon and we're going to schedule surgery just as soon as possible. I remember one Sunday I finished preaching, got the kids in the car, we were going our way to lunch, and my telephone rang. And when I answered it, my dad was on the other end of the phone. He had just been in service just a few minutes before, and he was crying and he said, Mom's gone. Life in this fallen, broken world is filled with all kinds of heartache, pain, and discouragement. Amen. And being a child of God does not make us immune. Being a child of God doesn't give us a pass. It doesn't mean we don't have to go through that. We don't have to have difficult days. We don't have to have terrible days. Truth of the matter is, because we are Christian, and because we believe the Bible, we know that there are terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days to come. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel is given a vision. It came to him in the 3rd year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And his vision offers hope to us as the people of God, because it reminds us, look to God in faith. in the midst of dark, difficult, troubling times because he's in control of everything.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 27 serves as our text. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not a coffee table doctrine. By that I mean, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not something that we set on the coffee table for people to admire, for people to look at and say, wow, isn't that wonderful? Now tell me more about that. Why don't you explain that to me so we can talk in just theoretical terms about what it means to be in control? No, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is an everyday doctrine. Because it's to inform every decision, and it's to guide our every step. We believe that God is sovereign. We believe, in other words, that God is God, and that he's interested in what's going on in the world, and that he's involved in what's happening in our lives. And he guides us day by day and moment by moment. The vision recorded in chapter 7 happened 2 years prior to this vision. In the vision of chapter 7, Daniel is told there are kingdoms that are coming to this world. And he's given a broad view of history. He's given insight into the fall of Babylon and the rise of Persia, and then Greece taking Persia's place, and finally Rome coming. And even in that last one, there still is a word about the far distant future and some kind of revival of that. And he's told that each of these kingdoms will have their day. They'll have their moment in the sun. They'll have their time when they are powerful and they cause the world to stand and take note and think how powerful and glorious they are. But every one of them will fail because they are not a law unto themselves. They're not autonomous. They don't do their own bidding. There is someone else driving the train. And he's given a vision in chapter 7 of the Ancient of Days who took his throne, and he reigns sovereignly, supremely over everything. Now, chapter 8 gives some insight into two of those four kingdoms yet to come. Let's look beginning in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up first, came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great, even to the host of heaven. And some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offerings was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And the host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offerings because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground. It will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offerings, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. Daniel's been faithful. Daniel has faithfully served God in a foreign land. Daniel alone among his contemporaries found himself able to sing the Lord's song in a distant land. For 7 decades, he's been serving pagan kings. He's been faithful to God all along, and it's given him a prominent seat, a front row seat to see world events unfold. He's seen some extraordinary things, and now he's given a vision of the future. And it's a disturbing vision. It's a troubling vision. But I'm convinced it's an important vision for all of us. Seems strange, doesn't it? Rams and goats and horns being broken and other horns coming up in their place. What in the world is that all about? And how could it possibly relate to me? Well, I'm convinced that through this vision we learn, in the midst of the darkest storm, in the face of your greatest challenge, look to the sovereign God enthroned above and find peace and rest for your soul. God is preparing Daniel and us for troubling days. God is getting his child ready for some dark, troubling, horrible, terrible, awful, no good, very bad days that are going to come to the people of God. And his basic message to him is, there's someone else in control. When you see all of this and it begins to unfold before you, don't be shaken. Understand, I made you aware before it ever happened, because I wanted you to know, I control all. Peace, rest in the midst of trouble is found in the God who reigns. It's found in the God who is. I have found it may be helpful to know what, but it's more comforting to know who. I have found that it is beneficial to understand how things are going to unfold, but it's more valuable to know the one who unfolds it all. Amen. I want us to look at the vision, its interpretation, and then draw a few lessons from this vision. First of all, let's consider the vision itself. We're told that it's the third year of Belshazzar. This is, again, 2 years after the vision that Daniel received back in chapter 7. So Daniel already knows that Babylon is on its way out. Daniel's been serving and he's watched this starting to unfold, and he's aware politically what's happening in the world. And by the time that Belshazzar's on the throne, by the time that he received this vision, he already knows Cyrus has overtaken the Median kingdom and has united the Medes and the Persians, and they're on the move. And it's pretty clear to anyone watching, it's clear to anyone paying attention, that Babylon is no longer the world power. There's another player on the scene who's gaining strength every day. And Cyrus is already on the move, and he's already moving toward Babylon. And so he knows Babylon's days are numbered. And in this vision, God is preparing Daniel for the next phase of history. So he gives him this vision, and in the vision, Daniel finds himself standing by a canal in Susa, the capital city of Persia. And as he finds himself standing by the canal, he looks around and he sees a ram that's on the bank of the canal, and it has two prominent horns. They're both high, they're both large, but there's one larger than the other. And he says the larger of the two came up last. In biblical imagery, a horn has to do with power. It has to do with authority. So he sees this authoritative ram, and this powerful ram is charging west and south and north. And we're told that no beast could stand before it because he was just too powerful. So he knows that there is this new kingdom on the scene, and it's powerful, it's overcoming, it's strong, it seems unstoppable. And while he's watching this vision, as he's watching this ram just smash everything in sight, and he sees it growing larger and stronger and more powerful, and about the time he's thinking, no, this is it. Nobody will ever be able to overcome this. Out of the corner of his eye, he sees in his vision a goat that is moving from the west, and it's moving so quickly, it doesn't appear that it's even touching the ground. He's rapidly moving from west to east. And he says he saw him powerful in his wrath. In fact, he says as he came against the ram, he noticed that this goat was enraged. There's fury connected with it, and he smashes the ram, and he hits it again and again, and the horns are broken, and the ram is trampled underfoot, and the goat becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, and he thinks, my goodness, I thought the ram was invincible. Now I'm certain the goat is invincible. There's a power that's coming in to being that is going to just wipe Babylon off the map and destroy everyone, but there's something greater and more powerful that's eventually going to overcome it. And as he's thinking about that, he's looking at this goat that's gotten to be so strong and so powerful, and all of a sudden, with nothing seeming to threaten it, that one prominent horn is broken off. And four horns take its place. And it scatters to the four winds. And then out of those four horns, a little horn grows up. And it is exceedingly great. And it moves south and east and toward the glorious land, toward the beautiful land. This little horn moves toward Palestine, toward the people of God. And when it reaches the beautiful land, horrible, terrible, awful things begin to happen. Not only will the people of God be captured, but their worship will be stopped. Sacrifices will not be allowed. And apparently this little horn will in some way put himself in the place of worship. And as Daniel's trying to make sense of all of this, he hears two angelic beings having a conversation. And the one says, "How long? How long is this going to last? How long will the worship of God be trampled underfoot? How long?" The other one says, 2,300 evening and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be restored. And Daniel wants to know what it means. And so do I. I find myself right there with Daniel. In fact, when I got to verse 15 and I said, Daniel sought to understand, I'm thinking, good. I hope to get an answer because I want to know what this is all about too. I want to understand what's happening. Is this terrible thing is described, this awful thing? What is it we need to know? What is it we need to pull out of this? Now, when we come to the interpretation, I want you to know that as a general rule, I am very suspicious of prophetic interpretation. My inclination is I question anyone who says, "Let me tell you what this prophecy means." Amen. I'm just that way. I'm pretty comfortable here because the angel Gabriel is the one that explains it. So I feel I'm on solid ground here with this one. God says to Gabriel, "Help this man understand." And I'm praying inside, "Help this one understand too. Help me understand. What does this mean? How do I take this and apply it? What is this about?" Now, look at verse 17. "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he," that is Gabriel, "came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened. I fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end.'" Caution. When we hear the phrase "time of the end," we think of only one thing. We hear "time of the end" and we say, "Okay, wait a minute, put it in that category. This is about the return of Jesus." It's not. Daniel chapter 8 has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. But it says "time of the end." Yes, it does. And it is speaking about the end of some terrible visitation of judgment. But it's clear in the context, as we follow the vision out, God is revealing to Daniel certain things that are unique and characteristic about two of those four kingdoms that were revealed in chapter 7. There's a fourth kingdom coming after all of this. So this isn't about the return of Jesus. What is it about? It is about a terrible period of wrath. It is about a time of great unrest, uncertainty, and difficulty that the Jewish people are going to go through. Jerome, the great 5th century theologian, in his commentary on Daniel makes this statement: "No one prior to this time has ever interpreted Daniel 8 as having anything to do with the second coming of Christ." Earlier interpreters understood clearly what was being referenced. It's about this horrible time of persecution and wrath that came upon the Jewish people. And the point of the message was that God was in control. The point that the vision was bringing to Daniel and in turn to us is that in times of great unrest, in extreme difficulty, in horrible times, God is still on His throne. Amen. And He's controlling all things. Trust Him. Look to Him. Because the message is, there is this horrible time coming and there are already limits set for it. It's only going this far and no further. This wicked ruler will not prevail. This wicked ruler will be destroyed. And he will be destroyed in my righteous anger, the Lord says. For the interpretation. Verse 20. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So it's the second of those four kingdoms revealed in chapter 7. Verse 21. The goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. So we know what this vision is about. It's about Persia and Greece. And this large horn is its first king, the first great king, the one who's really recognized as the first of the Greek kings, which is Alexander the Great. And he moves from the west and he comes across the face of the whole earth without even touching the ground. What do we know about Alexander? We know that he conquered with lightning speed. We know that he conquered in a way that the world had never seen before, and everyone stood in amazement. We know from the historical record that Alexander took only 3 years to conquer the whole Persian Empire. In just 3 years in the ancient world, that was an incredible feat. By the time Alexander was 26 years old, he had conquered the whole world. And he sat down and he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He took Greek language and Greek culture to the world. And his empire stretched from Italy to India to Africa. It was an incredible empire. But at the height of his power, at age 33, he died. And his kingdom was divided up among four of his generals. And they ruled various regions scattered to the winds of the earth. Four great kingdoms, four horns that came up. See, there's no real mystery here. In fact, liberal scholars and liberal theologians have said this isn't Bible prophecy at all. This was not written by Daniel, and it wasn't written in Daniel's day. It was written in the first century BC as a historical record of what happened, because there's no way you can so accurately predict things hundreds of years ahead of time. And that would be true if there was not a God in heaven who makes known His will, who reveals truth. God was preparing Daniel for the days to come, and in turn the people of God to be ready to be prepared. Out of those four would come a little horn. Again, we hear little horn and what do? Oh, that's got to be end times. That's the Antichrist. You told us that last week. You remember last week, Pastor, you said, there I said it, you said it. Don't confuse this little horn with that little horn, because they came out of different kingdoms. Right? The little horn we looked at last week came out of the fourth kingdom, not the third. Well, then who is this little horn? And why is the focus drawn in on him? Our clue is in what we're told about this little horn in verse 9. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. This little horn becomes important to the story because it's important to the people of God. Because he set his eyes on the land of promise. Because he set his eyes on the capital of the city of the people of God. And God takes it personally. And so we're told about him. He's described in verses 23 through 25 as the king with a bold face. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall rise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men. And the people who are saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he will become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but not by human hand. Powerful, deceptive, destructive. We're told in verse 27, Daniel said, "I don't understand." And Daniel couldn't understand because it was in the future. We can understand because it's in the past. We can understand because it's part of the historical record now. This king of bold face is Antiochus the Fourth, king of the Seleucids, who called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus, the manifestation of God. Antiochus' father, when he died, did not give his kingdom to Epiphanes. He gave it to his brother. Epiphanes was not happy that his brother was appointed king. So he went off to study. And as he studied in Athens and got immersed in Greek culture and Greek ways, he was plotting and planning. And when his brother died, before his nephews could be made king, Antiochus Epiphanes had his nephews taken care of. They were taken out of the picture. And then he assumed the throne. And when he came to power, he marched on the glorious land. He marched toward Israel. He came to power in 175 BC. And he reigned till 164. When he went to Jerusalem, he removed the high priest from power and put his own man as high priest over the Jews. He forbid them to worship their God and insisted they worship Greek gods. He insisted they change their diet and they must eat what they consider to be unclean foods. He marched then on Egypt. While he was in Egypt, there was a rumor that he had died. And so the Jews removed the high priest and reinstalled their own. When Antiochus learned of it, he came in full wrath and fury. And he slaughtered the Jews. The historical record tells us that 40,000 Jews died in a 3-day period in the city of Jerusalem. He marched into the sanctuary of the temple. And he took a pig and he slaughtered it on the altar. And he set up a statue to Zeus, the king of the Greek gods, and demanded he be worshipped. And it was referred to as the abomination of desolation. Human sacrifices were offered in the temple. Circumcision was forbidden. The Sabbath feast was profaned. But Antiochus Epiphanes died under mysterious circumstances when he was on his way back from Persia, and he contracted some kind of strange illness that caused him excruciating pain, drove him out of his mind, and he died. Not by human hand. Oh, by the way, this word, how long will this last? And they were told 2,300 evenings and mornings. What is that all about? Well, that could be 2,300 days or thereabouts. I mean, it could be a 6-year period. Or, since there is reference to evenings and mornings, maybe it's talking about the 2 sacrifices offered, which then breaks it down to 3 years instead of 6. It was in the year 168-170 that Antiochus began his bloody crusade. And it was on December 14th, 164, when Judas Maccabees reconsecrated the temple and restored it to the worship of God. 3 years. And we still celebrate that. It's called Hanukkah. God was preparing Daniel for those horrible days to come. And he prepared him by reminding him that he is in charge. The whole point of Bible prophecy is not for us to figure out the day and the hour, but to be aware of the times, and when we see the things beginning to unfold, we look up to the one who's coming and the one who sovereignly rules over all things. And what lessons can we pull out of this? I just want to mention 3. First, it is a wonderful, glorious reminder to us that our God controls all things. That's the message of the whole book of Daniel. Now, why does that matter? It matters because when I say our God controls all things, I do not mean our God controls the general flow of history. I mean He controls all things. Amen. The general flow of history, the specific flow of history. There is no one who rises to power that he has not allowed it. And he raises them up and he disposes of them as he sees fit. Therefore, as the people of God, we live in confidence that no matter what petty dictator breathes out murderous threats against us, we know the one who's in control and we will trust him. When I say God controls all things, I'm not just talking about the big things. I'm talking about the little things. I'm talking about the troublesome things that you and I face on a daily basis. He's sovereign over it. And so I need to trust him. You know, it's one thing for me to say, I trust God that, you know, I'm not happy about who got elected, but I can live with it because I know God's really in control of all that. But it also means when the doctor says, yes, it is cancer, he's in control of that too. And I'll trust him. It means when threats come against me, when it looks like, well, it looks like I'm going to get squeezed out of my job. It looks like I could be out of work. He's in control. Even over that. So trust him. Whether it's health or the economy or whatever issue, our God controls all things. Second, this passage also serves to remind us that our God graciously prepares his people for the days to come. Do you know that whatever trial or trouble you walk into, it didn't surprise God? He's never going to say to you, I need to apologize. I didn't see that coming. Instead, he says, no, I saw it coming, and that's why I already made provision. Trust me. In the providential working of God, he prepares us for the days to come. Amen. I joke about it with people a lot, but in 1994, what am I going to preach through? What study do I need to do? Some of you may not remember, but we did a long series on Job. And it was, I hope, helpful for you. It was for me. Little did I know that God was preparing me for a tumor. I had spent months in the book of Job about him and all of his trouble and all of his trial, that God was in control and that he was worthy of your trust and that you could rely on him, and who are you to talk back to him and all of that. And then I go in February and I'm told it's a tumor and there'll be surgery, and God had already prepared. God had already provided. Because that's the kind of God we serve. And so this is a reminder to us that he controls everything and he graciously prepares his people. And third, it's a glorious reminder to us that God righteously disposes of his enemies while he mercifully delivers his people. You don't have to worry about God's enemies. They'll be dealt with. And they'll be dealt with far better than you're able to. So what do you do when you're threatened? The most effective thing you can do is turn them over to the Lord. Lord, that's your problem to deal with. I'm going to trust you. It's a glorious word. It's an important word. It is a comforting word for us. Our God reigns supremely. So in the midst of the darkest night, in the face of your greatest challenge, look to the sovereign God enthroned above and find peace and rest for your soul. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the promise and the certainty of your word. I thank you for the way you provide for us. And I'm grateful that you're worthy of our trust. Help us to take this truth and live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.